I've been looking forward to the meeting. I always look forward to coming here. And we've got today, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, so we'll need to do, you know, what we do and trust God will get in on it. I've been in a lot of mission conferences and a lot of revival meetings, Bible conferences, and for the most part, I'm like you, I really don't need another meeting, but I'll tell you what, I need to meet with the Lord, and I trust that God will meet with us this week. And is there anybody, let me ask this question, anybody here never been to mission conference before, raise your hand. You never been to mission conference, 1, 2, 3, 4, anybody else? 4. I've been asking that question. Somebody told me that it's amazing how many Christians have never been in a mission conference. I never had thought about that, but I have yet to preach. In about 8 months that I've been asking that question, I've not been in a meeting yet where there weren't some Christians. One church had over 15 or 20 people in it that had never been in a missions conference. And I think oftentimes, especially if you're out of a church with a missions heart, you tend to take things for granted. You know, folks just tend to think, well, you know, every church is like ours, and everybody has mission program, and everybody has, you know, but that's really not the case. It surprises me. I often say this. I've been around for a little while. I'm still a little greasy behind the ears myself, but I've been around long enough that I always say I don't think I could be shocked or surprised anymore, but as soon as I say that, something else comes up that really surprises me, and it's hard to believe the number of churches in America, and I'm talking about, you know, independent Baptist churches. I'm not talking about all the other kinds, but independent Baptist churches, it surprises me the number of churches that are not involved in missions. And I thank God for this church, and I'm glad that you are involved in missions. You have a heart for missions, and I'm glad to be involved in it with you. I'm honored to have this opportunity, and I will do as, you know, I'll do as good as I can. You know, it's you'll have to make your own decision about how good that is, I guess, but I'll do the best I can to try to preach to you, bring to you the things that God lays on my heart. And matter of fact, this morning I have really a thought that I want to share in the Sunday school hour in lesson form that the Lord, I was talking it over with the Lord this morning, and I happened to hit on a phrase out of Genesis chapter 2 here in verse 5 that I want to share just a few thoughts as it applies to missions. Now, I really believe, I know we hear this, and I know if you're, I know where you're coming from, you believe Jesus is coming back. You couldn't be a member of this church or have attended this church very long and not to come to the conclusion that your pastor believes Jesus is coming back. And we know he is, but we really know it now. I mean, you look around and see what we're seeing is absolutely phenomenal. For a child of God, it is exciting. Jesus is going to be back before we know it. And I was reading in the paper, I don't know, I was in Amarillo, Texas last week, and I was out at the cafe getting something to eat, and I bought a newspaper, and they had a big story in there about the Southern Baptists. I can't remember, I think it was in Alabama, and you might have read it, but the Southern Baptists, they do a yearly survey, and then they figure out in this survey, they estimate, of course they said their formula, they kind of kept secret. But I could fairly well figure out how, the formula they used. But they figured out, according to their survey in Alabama, 46% of the residents of the state of Alabama are lost. They're going to hell. And somehow, I don't know, this story leaked out or whatever, but the news media making a big deal out of it. And they said the Catholics were amused by it. Of course, the Catholics, you know, they haven't been anybody any member of the Catholic Church is going to hell, but that's beside the point. They were amused by it, and the writer, or the guy they interviewed from the Southern Baptist Convention, said that it surprised me how much soft shoe he did. I mean, when they got you on the carpet like that, go ahead and give them both barrels, you know. I said, yeah, you're all going to hell. You know, I mean, just, because they don't believe what they want to believe anyway, you know, just lay it on them. But But he told them how they do this every year, which they do. And he said it was a survey and a calculation for the purpose of mission, so that they would know on a home mission basis where would be the best areas to go in and start churches. And of course, the implication was, although this man who he was interviewing, the Southern Baptist fellow, would not say this, but the writer, the guy that was interviewing him, was kind of filling in the missing blanks. And the implication was that, you know, Buddhists are going to hell, and Muslims are going to hell, and just about everybody that didn't agree with Baptist doctrine is going to hell. That was the implication that the interviewer had drawn from speaking to this man. And the thing that surprised me was the carefulness of this man being interviewed. He would not say, yes, Muslims are going to hell. Yes, Buddhists are going to hell. And he did not say that whoever doesn't agree with Baptist doctrine is going to hell. But I was surprised because, you know, here's a golden opportunity. Like I say, they think you're an idiot anyway. They do. I gave one interview one time to one newspaper, and I said, I will never, as long as I have the ability to articulate words, ever speak to a reporter again, on record, off record, under the record, above the record. I don't talk to them, period. Because I found out they're going to write what they want to write anyway. So I tell them, come hear me preach. Write anything you want to write. Write it verbatim if you want to. But because what you tell them bears little semblance to what they put in the paper anyway. But this fella, him hawed around about the thing. And I thought, you know, if indeed they are interested in missions, and I wouldn't for a minute say that the Southern Baptists aren't interested in missions. I wouldn't say that. They've got some missionaries. Some are trying to do some things. Some of them are very liberal. As a matter of fact, I've met Southern Baptist preachers that weren't even saved. And not because they were Southern Baptists, no more than a Catholic's not saved because he's a Catholic. They weren't saved because they weren't born again. They weren't saved because they never come to the Lord. I was speaking to a Southern Baptist preacher on an airplane. Did not believe in the virgin birth. Did not believe in the blood atonement. Did not believe in the literal hell. Did believe a little bit that there probably, maybe, was a heaven. That's about as far as he could go with it. There probably was. Maybe there might be. But he knew there was no hell. And he knew that Jesus Christ was just a mere mortal man. And so when you have groups like that and people like that, it's understandable their hesitation in just being above the board. But when it comes to missions and getting people to Christ, and that's what missions is all about, there's no room for soft soaping. There's no room for the soft shoe. Now, we must needs have a little bit of sense about us. There are methods and there's ways to go about winning people to Christ and starting churches and so forth. The Bible says that we're to adorn the doctrine of God, and if we can adorn it, we can surely detract from it. And with those thoughts in mind about missions, and everything we'll be doing this week, as you know, will be mission orientated. We'll have some missionaries in. I want to encourage you to pray. If you will, let's sanctify it just 5 minutes. I think all of us could find 5 minutes during the day if we had to get up a little earlier or go to bed a little later. But somewhere in the day, the next few days, let's all covenant together to spend 5 minutes minimum. It'd be good if you spent 15 or 20 minutes, but 5 minutes, anybody could spend 5 minutes in prayer. And let's pray, and I'm talking about specifically those 5 minutes, praying for this meeting, praying that God would accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this place, because this is the most important meeting on the church calendar. And I don't say that because of this church, in any church. The mission conference is, that's the reason that this church is here, is because of missions. And again, when we speak of that, our minds ordinarily go out to the field, the foreign field, and I guess really that's as it should be, but I'm glad that here's a church that's not only concerned about the foreign field, and I am too, and I spend a lot of time with men and women that are out on the foreign field, but also we need to remember missions is right here at home. And as I've often said, and I'll say it again, if you're not concerned about your next door neighbor that's going to die and go to a literal fire burning hell, you'll never convince me that you're ever going to get concerned about anybody in any other country, some black man running around naked in Africa, with a bone in his nose, and you couldn't speak to him if you were standing there. you're not going to get too excited about something like that either. And often, you know, folks talk about love being the motivating force behind missions, but I wouldn't want to totally disagree with that, but I'll tell you what, I've been in 92 countries, and there ain't many of those people I love. If you just want to know the truth of the matter, I don't. But I love somebody that does love them. And we go based upon the command of the Savior, not on the condition of the sinner. They are lost, and they're going to hell. And love ought to motivate us. But I'll guarantee you, as many a missionary has, many of them have found out, it's going to take more than that to keep you on the field. Because, boy, I'll tell you what, they can sure try your love and your patience when you get there. Let's read a little bit here, and I don't want to ramble along too long here, but let's read in Genesis chapter 2. Now, you know this is the creation story, the summation here of the creation. And I want to take a verse here and a thought and share a few thoughts with you about missions that we can be thinking about this week. In verse number 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Verse number 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it was before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Father, Lord, again, it's our pleasure to stand here in this place where we have stood many a time and had the opportunity to preach before. And now, Lord, we're here again. We have looked forward to this meeting and this time with great anticipation. And Lord, I pray now, as we've already stated, this is the most important meeting in the church calendar. And I've heard it said, and have mission conference likened to the church calling a business meeting to determine the fate of some of the heathen. And God, I pray that during these next 3-4 days here, that each one of us will look in our hearts, pray, and seek your face, and see exactly where we fit in this business of the Great Commission and worldwide missions. And Lord, I pray now that you'll speak to folks. I pray during this week, if maybe there'll be some people here that are not saved. Maybe there's some here this morning that have never been born again. I pray, Lord, what better time to get saved than at a mission conference. Lord, I pray you'll speak to their hearts. I pray, Lord, if any of your children that are here, possibly with things on their heart and odd in their heart toward one of their brothers or sisters or some secret sin, I pray, God, that you'd reveal it. I pray, Lord, you'd convict them. I pray that they would be challenged and that they would take care of that problem so that they might have clear channels this week, that they might do your will in this business of missions. And God, I pray maybe you'd be working on the hearts of some. You might even call some men and women out of this church to take up the ropes and head out to the regions beyond. Well, thank you, Lord, whatever is accomplished, and we'll give you the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. I want to call your attention back there, if you look at verse number 5, for a little phrase there. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning and share a lesson with you on missions out of verse number 5. He says in verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth." And then notice that little phrase, "And there was not a man to till the ground." Now, this, of course, is God has just this is a rehash of the creation and so forth. God has a... He planted that garden before the man ever came along. He's got a problem. He has some ground that needs to be tilled, that needs to be worked, but he hadn't got anybody to do it. Now, if I might just with that thought, and it'll work. It applies itself real good to a missions theme. The great need of the hour is for God's people to get a hold of God. I'm not talking about just going. All right, we can always use somebody else to go. But in this thing of missions, anybody knows anything about missions knows this. Missions is a team effort. The missionary would be really hurting bad if he didn't have some folk back home praying and holding the ropes. And the further out the missionary gets, the tauter the rope gets, and the harder the strain gets. And we could always use some more people out on the other side of the rope. There's plenty enough room out there. And nobody needs to dismiss themselves from being a candidate to go. Matter of fact, if you're not a candidate, if you haven't made yourself a candidate, I see no way scripturally that a Christian could be right with God and not at least have made themselves available for God to use them. I mean, you know, when you make yourself available to God, it's a no-holds bar. It's not, well, Lord, now, you know, I'll tell you what, you can use me, and I volunteer as long as it's east of the Mississippi River, anywhere you want. Well, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'm volunteering. You can have me all but my retirement and my career and my job. And I'll tell you, you know, and I got that bowling league on Thursday nights from 6 to 9. And, you know, everything, you have everything but that. No, there must come a time in God's, and really the great need of missions is for God's people. It's not money. Oh, we could use the money. I'll tell you what, if I had $1 million, I know right now, at this moment, I know where I could spend $1 million, $1 million in the next 30 minutes. I could do that. And that's on. I mean, I'm not exact. I could spend $1 million in 30 minutes on some projects and some things I know they're going on in missions without ever even batting an eye and without even spending a nickel of it for a piece of bubble gum for myself. I know where. I mean, if you gave me $10 million, I could think of. I'd give you about 3 hours. I think I could spend $10 million. But right now, I know in 30 minutes, I know I could spend $1 million for missions. So, you know, we need the money. But that's not the greatest need of missions. The Bible says here there was not a man to till the ground. The problem is that we need God's people. And again, understand me well, and this is a whole theme this week. I've been praying that God would call some people out of this church to go. I don't just pray that here. I pray that everywhere I go. Every conference I get in, I'm praying, Lord, I'll speak to somebody's heart. I was in a church here. It's a small church. They're running about 40. Just a little bitty church. And the pastor and I were getting together to pray before the service. And I was down praying, and I was just, you know, waxing eloquent. You know, I said, God, I said, I'm just praying. I hope you'll call out a half a dozen men and women out of this church. And the preacher reached over and was kneeling together, reached over and tugged down my coat. He said, whoa, brother. I said, whoa. He said, let's hang on there a minute here. I ain't got the 40 total. And if he calls them, I know he ain't going to get the ones I want to go. He's going to get the ones I need to stay. But, of course, we had a good laugh about it and all. But, you know, maybe six, a half a dozen out of a church of 40 would be kind of rough. But I'm sure that God could replace them. But I pray that God will call some men and women out of this church. And you know, and the average Baptist, though, they think, in most churches I go to, probably not this one, because you folks are also spiritual, that you don't have these kind of problems, but in those other churches, you know, the ones down the road there, the average Baptist, they think that if you're going to be a missionary, that really it's mission impossible. That's what it is. And there's no way on earth that I could be a missionary. I mean, you know, missionaries are these super-duper spiritual men and women. I mean, boy, these people can almost walk on the water. I mean, they can almost do it. And these people, boy, they pray 8 hours a day and fast, you know, about probably 3 months out of the year. I mean, just super duper Christians. Read the Bible through 42 times every year. Super Christians. Well, the fact of the matter is, I'd really like to run into one like that myself. I ain't never done it yet. But the fact of the matter is, missionaries are ordinary people, just like you. Some of them a little better than you. Some of them probably a whole lot worse than you. But they come out of churches just like this one, out of pews, just like the one you're sitting on. And I shall never forget. I was very fortunate. God had already called me to preach in 1967. And when I surrendered to missions was in 1971. So I had a little bit of a going start. I'd been preaching a little while, and I'd seen, you know, God had been working with me a little while on some things. And I'd been out to the woodshed a few times to get a few little items straightened out here and there. So when God began to deal with me about this mission business, back in 1969, I was down here at Brother Noy's church in Livonia, down there, I think, 7 Mile Road. We had went down there to hear Brother Mel Rudder. Everybody calls him Uncle Mel. An old Mel Rudder, and he was an old man then. I mean, he had white hair. I thought this guy's 90 years old. He's about 76 now, so that was way back. He wasn't much older than I am now, but I thought he was an old man. And I was a young fella, about 22, 23 years old, and we went there, and we were sitting back about middleways of the church. And I'll never forget, Uncle Mel was preaching on the Macedonian call. And I was sitting there thinking how good that. Remember, I was writing that outline. I said, man, that is a good outline. Up to that time, I had never preached a mission conference anywhere. But I said, boy, if God ever opens up the door and I get to preach a mission conference, this one here is going right down the pipe. This would help somebody. Boy, I said, if these folks are just listening now, God could speak to somebody about this business. And I kept trying to preach to everybody else in the crowd while helping this preacher out. You know, I mean, I said, yeah, amen. And I thought, boy, them folks, they're really getting it this morning. Oh, man. I mean to tell you, and I was surprised when he gave the invitation that night. I was surprised that nobody went down. I mean, he was up there, and it was a tremendous sermon and everything else, you know. And so finally, my wife, I looked around. I was going to tell her how surprised I was. Ain't nobody going down. Why, half the church ought to be down there. The other half ought to be packing their bags, going to the mission field. I mean, boy, if God was really dealing with somebody's heart, and he must have been dealing with somebody's heart, that was a great message. I looked around, my wife wasn't there. And there she is going down, and I said, oh, good night, nurse. I said, man, we don't need none of them in our family. I said, what is that woman doing? Didn't she understand? She obviously, my wife didn't understand the invitation. Obviously, she probably got some secret sin in her heart that God just dealt with her about, and you've got to get that thing right before we get home. Obviously, that must be it. But obviously, that wasn't it. God was dealing on my, and he was dealing on my heart, too. And just a little while later on that I got the thing all worked out and all, but I'll tell you what, listen. The problem is, in this situation, God didn't have a man to till. There's some work that needs to be done. Now, listen, tilling the ground. One part of mission is why it's not too popular and why there's always such a need is because, have you ever tilled ground? Now, folks, you know me. I'm not a farmer. These hands have never tilled any ground. You mark that down. These feet have never followed behind a plow, animal or otherwise. I'm just not in that stuff. Me, I'd just soon go down the store and buy a can of green beans. That's just the truth of the matter. Before I go through all that mess. Now, and it was a long time before I understood that really somebody was going through that mess or they never got to the store. I didn't even realize that. You know me. I mean, I didn't realize where milk came from, let alone green beans. I just thought, well, you just go down the store and you buy a can of green beans. Who in the world would go through all that trouble and all that mess just to get a can of green beans? Just go down the store, bless God, and buy one. Well, you know, there's a lot of Christians, almost their philosophy is the same way. Oh, they'd love to hear about folks getting saved. They love to see new members walk down the aisle. They love to see that. But, you know, those things just don't happen. There's something that goes into it. And whether you're talking about on the foreign field or whether you're talking about here in your own backyard, listen, if sinners are going to be brought in, if you're going to get to go to the store, somebody had to get the can of green beans out there to the store. Somebody had to do the work. And this tilling business, while I've never personally been involved in it, I have done a little bit of weeding. Just because to satisfy my wife. Now, my wife, she could be a farmer, Mrs. McDonald. She loves that stuff. She does. She loves it. And I love to watch her do it. I really do. She's into that stuff. Me, I'm not into it. We up in Alaska, you know, we had a couple acres up there that we lived on, and we had a little patch. She always, everywhere we moved, she always had, I mean, if it wasn't no bigger than just this part, this little part here, she had a little garden. You know, she had a garden And that's nice. That's all right. You know, I'm not fool with it. But up there, I had to get out and I had to shotgun guard my wife because we had bears, we had moose. And she went down there one day, and a bear ran her out. And so after that, she wouldn't go down unless I went with her. So I'd have to go down there, sit with my rifle, and I'd take my Bible with me. And I felt like an idiot, you know, sitting down here. I mean, yeah, let the bears have it. You know, who cares? We'll go to the store and get a can of green beans. Who cares? You know, but that was her thing. And so I would sit there. Well, when I would get tired, see, boy, am I glad my wife's not here. I had enough of this foolishness, you know. And I mean, I'd get tired just watching her. My wife don't sweat much, but when she's sweating now, she's really doing something. Me, I can stand in a snowbank and sweat just talking, you know, but my wife don't sweat. But where she'd be down there, she'd be hoeing that stuff, and the sweat just running down her face, and she's getting all nasty, dirty, and I'm sitting there, and I get tired watching. And finally, you know, and the mosquitoes and everything, and so when I had my fill, and she never got hers. Honestly, she'd be out there probably to dark. And up in Alaska around about July and August, it don't get dark till way, way on toward midnight. And I mean, she'd just keep on going. And so I'd get tired of this whole thing. And then usually what I'd do, I'd say, "What was that?" I said, "Did you hear that?" And I'd take that rifle of mine, you know, racking around. You know. Then she'd start getting her tools. "Let's go." I said, "No, honey, it's probably a big one. I don't worry. Just go ahead." She said, "What, are you using me for bait?" I said, "Just go ahead and work. Just pretend like you didn't hear anything." And that, you know, that's all it took. Yeah, up to the house we go, you know. There was no bear. You know, I saw one time, you know, but most parts it wasn't. But you know, she'd be out there, and I noticed from walking with my wife and then other farms, I stayed on farms. Listen, that plow and that tilling business is hard, hard work. Hard work. And it's not very glorious work. And it's and from what I can gather, now my wife might disagree with this, but it looks like it's very boring work. We're just looking at the dirt, going along, chopping all that stuff. And my problem is, I don't know what to chop and what not to chop. Until it gets big enough to look what it's like it's supposed to look, I have no idea what it is. To me, green is gold. That's it. Don't matter. I mean, if it's green, I think it's hold out. If that's what you're doing, hold the whole works. I'd have everything hold out. But my wife knows the difference. You know, she's going to chop and chop. And listen, it is hard work, back-breaking work. It's not much, you know, I mean, you go out, like we go out, you go out every other day or whatever it is, and you don't see much for your labor. I mean, what you're doing when you're hoeing and when you're tilling the ground, you're just taking stuff out, all them weeds and stuff. And that little plant, you go back the next day, it don't look to me much higher than it was before. It's kind of like kids growing, you know. You don't notice it, and you turn around one day, and all of a sudden, ball the eyeball with them, you know. And it happens over crossroads of time. And with that business there, you go out in the loop where it just seems like it's not going very much at all. And the problem is, we need some Christians that'll be willing to get out. I mean, you know, get dirty for God. Get your hands dirty. Get out there and get in the work. And to do that, it takes a surrender, a submission, a willingness, and to, on our part, just, "Lord, all right, you are in." Now let me challenge you this week. If you have never done this, if you will do it this week, just say, "All right, Lord, here I am this week." If no other time in your whole life, would you just give God the next 4 days and say, "God, here it is, open door, it's open. If you will just through your grace and your word and your servants that will be preaching and the missionaries, if you will this week, I'm going to open up the doors of my heart and God, it's all yours. If you want me to go, what you got to do is tell me." No, I made a deal with God like that. I told myself, "Hey, you want me to go? I'll go with you myself." I said, "Here's the deal. Lord, the only thing you got to do, you've got to confirm it into my heart through your word. And if you'll do that for me, I promise you that I will go anywhere, do anything, say anything, be anything. I'm pretty God a promise on earth. To this date, I've not went back. Going back. To this date, I've been having a great time. To this date, it's the most exciting thing. I thank God that I'm going to be outside of Jesus. Getting saved. The wife that I married didn't call me. That was the most greatest, wisest thing that this preacher ever did in my life was when I said, Lord, it's all yours. I just, whatever you want, I'll do it. Just anything. Anything. And honestly, sincerely in my heart, it wasn't necessarily just to go. I would go. To be quite honest with you, I really didn't want to. Just to be honest with that. I had no desire to go to Buddha Buddha Land. I really didn't. I had a few. I had never been to Buddha Buddha Land, but from what I had heard and what I'd seen, you know, some of these missionaries, you know, I look at it right now, I kind of laugh. Of course, some of these missionaries, you know, they come and man, they want folks, and we need some help. But good night, after you see them pictures and hear them stories, I can't tell you, but only an insane individual go help somebody. You know, they said, man, we need your help. Then you see all this stuff. You say, good night, man, who's running over there? Well, I mean, that was about my attitude. But with me, this business of going here, staying, or whatever, it was not what the business was. How many do? My mother, most of you know, my mother died here just a month or so ago. Now both my mother and father are both in heaven. And boy, I got to think, you know, about, you know, they got back together, and I'm so glad I got to win my dad to God. And I got to think, you know, they're actually there. They're walking around heaven. They're seeing things that I've preached about. I imagine they've been talking about it now. You know, I didn't tell my mom. My dad probably told my mom, "You said you ain't seen nothing yet." Said that kid, he didn't tell the half of it. We just thought he was a good preacher. He didn't tell the half of it. And there's a desire in me now to go to heaven. I mean, I found out, like I said, didn't know what I was getting into. I still don't know at all, but I've seen a whole lot more about it now after reading this book and meditating on this book. I mean, I am looking forward to getting to heaven. Well, I'm telling you what, when I surrender my heart to God, and I said, Lord, I want to be that man. I want to till the ground for you, wherever it is. There's something that's satisfying and settling about knowing that your whole life is in God's hands. I mean, lock, stock, and barrel. All the stops pulled out. That is a very comfortable feeling. Very comfortable. Because it simplifies everything after that. Now, all I got to do is be willing to till the ground. What piece of ground it is and what aspect of the Lord's work it's in, that's God's business. Ain't none of my business. And I'll tell you what, you say, well, the Lord might stick me down in some end of the vineyard down there that, you know, where the sun's shining hot or it's 90 below zero, and I probably just wouldn't like it. But I'll tell you what, that ain't the way it works. Wherever God puts you, I guarantee you, He will do some things in your heart that'll make it the greatest place on the face of this earth. But the problem was that there's not a man to till the ground. And of course, the required preparation for that, part of the reason, again, that folks don't want to do, because it's a kind of a thankless sort of a task. But the Bible tells us there are those that have plowed in wickedness, and they will reap iniquity. You see, everybody is plowing. Everybody's working a piece of ground somewhere. Everybody, saved or lost, everybody, one fashion or another, is working a piece of ground. Your life, every day, you're working your piece of ground. Not to it. I just soon be working a piece of ground for God and somewhere and investing. You see, what I'm doing, we're investing our lives. Now, there's some people that are investing it, and they're plowing in wickedness, and they're reaping iniquity from it. But I want to invest my life. You see, we only got one life. That's all we got. If you're a child of God, I want to invest my life somewhere where it's going to count. Well, you only got one. And after I'm gone, if Jesus tarries, and I'll be quite frank with you, honestly, I doubt seriously if any of us in this building, unless we die awful soon and sudden, are going to have to face death. I mean, if Jesus, I don't see how in the world he could tarry another 10 years. Now, I may be back here 10 years from now, and we'll be saying, well, we thought he was coming, you know, and he ain't come yet. But we are a whole lot closer to it right now than we've ever been. And I mean, when you see things going on over in the Middle East, you know, the Jews sitting down with the PLO, and all these things begin to come, and God has isolated Russia. I mean, there's no Soviet empire anymore. He's isolated Russia up there. I mean, the common market's getting on. We got the UN with a new world order. We got American troops going to be serving under UN direct. I mean, there's some things on this earth that are absolutely phenomenal. And we are fixing to go home. We're fixing to take out. We're getting out of here. And our life, all you got is that one life, and I want it to count if the Lord only gives me another day. If it's just another day. But if it's 10 years from now, I'm not God's timekeeper, and the calendars are so fouled up, I don't know if anybody knows what time it really is, but I know this time is short. But I want my life to count if 10 years from now we're still here. If 10 years from now we're still in the vineyard, I want to be able to look back and say, I'll tell you what, the last 10 years, it wasn't much, but I did make some investment. And again, I'm not just talking about money. Matter of fact, I'm not talking about money at all right now. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about you. The key to missions is not your pocketbook. That's not the key. The key is you, your heart. The key is you allow and say, God, all right. You see, because if God's got you, man, He's got your pocketbook. But if all God's got your pocketbook, He ain't got much. He ain't got much. But there's a required preparation. It's needed. We need to till the ground. Now, the Bible said in words of Jeremiah 4:3, break up the fallow ground of your heart. And mission conference time is for that. Like I said, it's the most important. This week is the most important week in this church calendar. For any church. Because the heartbeat of God is missions. That's the reason for the church. As I said, I know I said it here before, I'll say it again though. The church has only two assignments from God. The first one is to do the Great Commission. The second one is to take care of all the problems that doing the first one creates. And if this church is doing anything other than those two things, then whatever else you're doing besides that, you're out of the will of God. And God didn't intend for the church to get involved in it. And you'd be surprised at the things the church is involved in nowadays. But if it's involved in anything other than the Great Commission or taking care of the problems that that involvement creates, then we're just spinning our wheels. We're doing stuff God never intended for us to do. And I said that in the church one time. The guy really took issue with me. He got a little bit upset. He was a Christian. I think he was a principal at a Christian school. Well, he got all upset. And he really, after the service, you know, he was polite about it, but he challenged me on that. And I said, well, brother, I come from a church. We got a Christian school, kindergarten through 12th grade. I said, we've got a little Bible Institute, School of the Scriptures, got 30 or 40, I think maybe 50 men in it at that time. I said, I don't understand what you're getting at. He said, well then, he said, then you must be, what, was you just lying or was you just talking through your hat? He said, you said that if you're involved in anything other than the Great Commission, that you're out of the will of God. I said, well, no, that's not exactly what I said. What I said was, if this church is involved, and that, and by definition, this church is Christian, that's what makes up the church, it ain't this building, it's you folks. If the church is involved in any other thing besides, number one, doing the Great Commission, because that's the first assignment from God. Number two, taking care of all the problems that the first one creates, then you're out of the will of God. Then you're doing something God never intended for you to do. I said, we have a Christian school, but the reason we have a Christian school is because of the Great Commission. The reason we have a Christian school, why do we have one? It's not just to teach our children how to make a living. You can go out here, and if you get, I don't know, public schools nowadays, good. Now, I've seen some graduate from 12th grade can't read and write, but if you go to the right school and got the right teachers, they can teach you how to make a living. That's not what it is. It's not just to teach them how to make a living. Nothing wrong with that. We ought to learn that. But it's not just for that. And a Christian school is not just to teach them how to live while they're making a living. That's a great difference between a Christian school and a public school. It not only teaches you how to make a living, but how you should live while you're making a living. But then thirdly, it's to teach those children their responsibility, where they fit in God's plan as far as world evangelization. The issue, is the Church of the Living God carrying the gospel abroad to the regions beyond, and all of God's people are to be involved in the Great Commission this week. Everybody. We always say there's some that go, some that pray, and some that give. No, everybody's supposed to go, everybody's supposed to give, and everybody better pray. Everybody's to be involved in the Great Commission. Only question is, how far are you going to go? How much are you going to give? How long are you going to pray? But my dear brothers and sisters, we as God's people, every one of us has a place in the Great Commission. And this week, what I want to do is this week, bring that to your attention, bring it to the forefront, and then ask you, my brothers and sisters, you find out where exactly it is that God wants you and where you fit in the Great Commission. God probably won't call you to go somewhere beyond the seas. But you need to be on the go right here in Toledo. You need to be on the go right where you're at, right where you work, right where you do your shit. You need to be on the go right here in this town. There's a preparation. And then, of course, there is a divine protection. The Bible tells us, a procession of this business of planning and so forth. Paul said in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, Apollos, I think down about verse 6 or 7, Apollos watered. No, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So him that planted is nothing, him that watered them, but it's God that gives the increase. You see, there's a procession involved. That's why I say, God might not call you to go across the seas. Probably won't, for most of us. But there's some part of the process that He does want you to be involved in. And if you're not involved in some part of the process, then the question is, what are you doing? What are you doing down here on this earth? What are you doing that any other lost person out there can do? Are you just taking up some space? You have a function out of the job? You're providing for your family, providing for your retirement, providing for your children's college. But the world's all involved in that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, don't misunderstand me. You ought to be providing for your family. And if you got a job out there, you ought to be giving an employer an honest 8 hours work. And you ought to be thinking about your retirement. I mean, a man's a fool that doesn't plan for the future. Nothing wrong with all that. But listen, my Christian friends, for you and I that name the name of Christ, there has got to be more involved with this life than what's going on out there in that world. There's got to be more to it than just working, getting a few little toys here and there, and there's a bumper sticker. You've all seen that bumper sticker. Whoever accumulates the most toys at the end of the game is the winner, you know. And the way some people live, that's the way you'd think it was. We got all kinds of gadgets and things. We have catalogs that are devoted to that. Got catalogs of gadgets. You know, for buying a gift for the man who has everything, you know. And you can get I've seen them. I saw one out in Amarillo, Texas. Now, this was the rich man's catalog. His and her submarines. Real submarines. One man subs. Customized. His and hers. Take them out. They got little trailers for them. I forget what they cost. $90,000 or something, which I knew was cheap, I guess, for a submarine. I saw a few submarines when I was in the Navy. You couldn't buy them for $93,000. But $93,000, and I don't know, maybe the trailer, I think they might have even thrown the trailer in for that. But his and her submarines, they had a real fancy-looking watch that cost $23,000 that played, I don't know, it played all kinds of different tunes on it and did everything, the flags and Roman candles going off at every time the hour struck. $23,000, all these little gadgets. And we're always accumulating all these things. Let's face it, we enjoy the good life. So, boy, you've been around my house, and I want you to know you're enjoying the good life, my friend. I don't care how poor you are. If you're an American citizen, privileged to live in this country, and let's say, I mean, we're all middle class. Most of us maybe down toward the bottom line of that, but we're all in middle class. None of us are starving to death. If you're like me, man, you've been beating yourself to death just to try to lose some of it. I've been running. I'm up to 3 miles now. I can actually run 3 miles. I can't believe that myself. I really can't. I can't believe that. 3 miles. And I mean, you know, as Paul said, I'm buffeting my body, you know. And that's not the part that kills me is the buffet after the buffeting, you know. But I mean, God's been good to us. And I mean, most of us, you know, we're fighting to keep it off and got more food than we need. And we sure got a lot more things that we could do without a whole bunch of things we got. And most of us got at least one car. And apparently you had enough gas in it to get to church, and you probably got enough to get home, more than likely. And gasoline costs, I don't know, what, a dollar a gallon, something like that. So you figure if you got a car sitting out there with 15 gallons of gas, and that's $15, just siphon it out, you can swap that off for $15, go out and buy yourself a hamburger, have something to eat. We're not doing too bad. We're not doing too bad at all. As a matter of fact, Tim Green, most of you know Tim Green, I was over at his house, and somebody had given him a Cadillac. Just gave him a Cadillac. But you'd have to see the Cadillac to understand why they gave it to him. It was sitting there, it wouldn't run. It was in his yard. You know, that Cadillac caused him no amount of problems. But anyway, that Cadillac had like a 20-gallon tank on it. And he had the Cadillac there, and then he had another Pontiac, one of his old cars, and he had another one that he actually had bought, the only one he really bought. And we got to figure it out between them. They had about 42 gallons worth of gas. We got to figure it out, man. Now, 42 gallons worth of gas at about a buck and a... I think we were figuring on the high side, a buck and a... We got to figure out what we could do if we just siphoned the gas all out of those cars. I mean, you know, all right, $40, that's a lot of money to have in your hand at one time. Well, it used to be. It's not so much now. But right now, it wouldn't be bad. I mean, you can buy some stuff for $40. And he said, well, preacher, I don't have to do that. I know. That's what I'm getting at. You don't have to go out there and siphon the gas out of your car to try to get money to eat. See, God's been good to us. And this business of missions, you know, the average Baptist, I mean, well, now it's mission conference time again, good, and I don't have to get in my pocket again and see what these people want us. And you'll fill another one, fake promise cards, and you know, I'm saying this is, well, you know, the heathen, we got to do something for the heathen, you know, and poor folk over there, you know, and they got, yeah, well, they got to hear, guys, and, you know. And that's about the size of it. And they'll throw something down on the card. And some of them got enough character to follow through that year and do what they said they'd do. But really, folks, that's not missions. That's not missions. Missions is finding out where God wants you at in that program financially. Everybody, every Christian ought to be involved and given to missions. Everybody. So we say, well, I give to my church. Well, no, I'm talking about giving, you know, I tithe. I mean, there's very few things I do religiously. I'm not a very religious person. I don't have much character. I really don't. I've been working on it for years. This job in business, one of the reasons I did it was to teach me some discipline. I just forced myself to do it. I don't like to do it. I just forced myself to do it. And I need all the character I can get. Well, I'll tell you something now. One thing I do religiously, I tithe. I tithe. I tithe whether I need to or not, whether I can afford it or not. I've done it. I've done it for years and years and years and years. And I have no regrets whatsoever. None whatsoever. I tithe. I mean, I give whatever love offering I get from this church, I will tithe off of that. I believe in tithe. Now, I'm not a legalist about it. I believe that's, you know, I believe as far as a place to start at, a minimum. If you're looking for a minimum, I can't see any other minimum in the Bible than 10%. And that's awful minimum. That's kind of chintzy when you think about it. 10%. One dime out of every dollar. You get to keep 90 and you give God. That's awful chintzy. Well, I mean, when you think about what He's done for us, that's way down on low season. But that, if you're looking for a minimum, that's it. And that's got to be the minimum, 10%. I do that, honestly, without even consciously thinking about it, except to figure what it is. But that has nothing to do with my personal involvement in missions. I do that because my pastor needs to put gas in his car. I do that because we got a light bill in our church just like you do. I do that because we got a carpet, you know, that we had to pay for. We got pews, and we got a water bill, and we got electric bill, and our church got, you know, things just like you. We buy Sunday school materials, and we got a secretary that has to be paid out of that, and the pastor's got to be paid out of that, and the associate's got to be paid out of that. And so I'm a member of that church, so I want my part. I want to have my part. I walk on the carpet. I read my Bible by those lights. I want to have my part. And like I said, I ain't got a lot of character, but I got that much character. I'm going to do my part. I mean, it's my responsibility to see that my pastor has gas in his car. That's part of my responsibility. I'm a member of that church. He's my pastor. That's my carpet. So that's my part. That's minimum. If we're doing something special, I try to chunk in a little on that. Had a special meeting, I try to chunk in a little on that. But then missions is all together. That's another area by itself. And every Christian ought to be involved somewhere. I mean, if nothing else, just if I didn't give to, if nothing else, I'd go out and spend me some money on some gospel tracts. I'd do something. Do something just so somebody else can hear. Now, it's amazing. Most of us can't do anything by ourselves, much by ourselves. But it's amazing what a group of people can do together. Absolutely amazing. And what this church has done in the past, I know churches 10 times bigger than this church. 10 times bigger. Some of them don't do as much as this church does for missions. I'm talking about an organized amount that they give every year. And I say that not to build you up, but simply to point out, there's a lot of churches out there that aren't doing what you're doing, but it's amazing what a church of moderate size, it's tremendous, it's amazing what a little church can do. With everybody getting together, following the leadership of God, everybody giving something, everybody telling it, everybody taking part, it's amazing what can be done. This thing of missions this week, God said, I don't have a man to till the ground. So He made a garden and He put a man in it to work in that vineyard. and the world is the vineyard, this week, I'm asking you, would you pray and find out what part of the garden God wants you to be in? And remember, look at missions with the right view. There's the no view. There's the blind view. Some folks, the mission field doesn't even extend outside the doors of their church. They come to church, they sit, they listen to the preacher preach, listen to the choir sing, watch the deacons deacon, the trustees trust, and put a dollar a pen, go out, and that's it. And some folks, that's where they are. Now, there's some people that's all they'll ever do. But I don't want to be in that crowd. Then there's some folks, they have what I call the tunnel vision. Well, they can see missions, but it doesn't extend much further out than their backyard and their immediate area. And that's about all there is to it. And then, of course, there's the wide-angle vision. That's folks, yeah, they see that the mission, the vineyard, the garden, that it's out there, and it's all around their neighborhood, all around their state and their country. But then you've got the worldwide view. And listen, the vineyard is the world. That's where it is. It's not just America. And it's not just Africa. Or it's not just Europe. Or it's not just Asia. The vineyard is the world. And folks, listen, there are lost people literally all over this world. All over the world. And there are areas that are hurting. Hurting. Nobody to tell the story. Nobody to tell it. And people literally dying. In Africa, there are people that are dying. I mean, dying like... matter of fact, I got a letter here that I'll bring to you in the morning service. A guy, I think he said, are dying like insects. One particular village, AIDS. I mean, the entire population has AIDS. The whole population. They all test positive. Over half of them are literally dying with it. The other half are just waiting until it breaks out. There are places in this world where we don't have time. We must do what we can. And those that are going, least we can do, those of us that stay, least we can do. Say, get behind them and say, look, man, if you're going to go, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give. I'm going to stand behind you, and we're going to help push you, and we're going to help get the job done out there where you're at. And at the same time, taking care of our area. Again, this week, listen, don't let your next door neighbor die and go to hell while you're trying to reach somebody in Africa. Don't do that. Say, my next door neighbor don't like me. Well, why don't I like you? Why doesn't he? Is it because you've been over there? That's why mine don't like me. Well, the guys there now, he likes me, I think. He tolerates me. But, I mean, we used to have a lady live across the street. Honestly, boy, I mean, if there was one human being on this earth that she hated, it was me. I mean, if I stood in her yard very long, she would get a shovel, I think, and shovel up the spot I stood at and throw it out in the street. That woman, she hated me. Hated me. Hated the ground that I walked on. I've never had in my life a woman cuss me more. Well, I've had a lot of people cuss me, but yeah, I had some women cuss me, but I've never had any woman cuss me as much consistently as that woman does. I'd just drive out of my driveway, and she'd be out there and taking a little kid to the bus or whatever, and I wave at her, and she waves back in not a very good way, I'm telling you. It's disgusting. But she hates me. Well, the reason for that, I've never done nothing to her. I've never, as far as I know, I've never said nothing to her ill about her or to her face. I've never been rude to her. I've never been unkind to her. Now, I've said some unchoice things in my house about her to my wife, but I've never said anything to her. But we've been over there three times and given her three gospels. Well, two. She wouldn't take the last one. And the last one, she wouldn't even open the door. She just hollered through the door. And we had to leave. She was going to call the cops. But she don't like us, see. The reason she don't like us is simply because we tried to reach her with the gospel. That's why she don't like us. And that woman, I don't know, I don't think she even respects us. But I tell you what, if they don't like you, at least they can respect you. And if they don't even do that, at least when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that woman, I'm not giving an account for her. When she stands at the great white throne, I'll be standing there somewhere. And when she stands there and God casts her off in hell, I'm not going to have to say, well, I'll tell you what, I sure wish I'd have went. That poor woman going, I went. My next door neighbor, he can't stand there at the great white throne and say, hey, Jim White, you live next door to me, why'd you let me go to hell? I mean, I'm real nice in black folk in Africa. How about me? I live 15, 20 feet from you. How about me? Let's let me go to hell. Can't say that. Been to his house 3 times. Given him 3 gospel tracts. 3 invitations to our church. 3 invitations to Christ. 3 times in 4 years. You see, what I'm getting at is this. Listen, friends. Missions begins at home. Missions is getting, in a broad sense, and without getting into the details about starting churches and how called of a missionary, but missions in a broad sense is getting the gospel to men and women, boys and girls. Don't let your next door neighbor die this week and go to hell. Don't do that. Don't let him die and go to hell without ever having told him about Jesus Christ. And this week, would you please just pray and say, Lord, I'll give you 4 days. Give God 4 days. And let's covenant together the next 4 days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and this Sunday school hour. And Lord, you had a problem. There was no man to till the ground. You found a solution. You got somebody to do it. You put him in the garden to do the work. And Father, there's enough people here to do the job. There's some men and women here. And I believe the biggest part of them love you. And I pray, God, that this week, many of them probably have already done, many of them know exactly where they fit in. Some maybe don't. And I pray this week this will be a turning point in this church's history and for somebody personally, some Christian here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you. Okay, I guess we're breaking for whatever we do next.